So the hope is that by now, that based on our teaching and hopefully in the study that you've hopefully been carrying out in the context of house groups, or if not individually, a little subnote there, footnote for you. If you haven't had the pack of resources and been able to catch up in a house group and you want to see where we've been going in terms of those resources, there are several packs on the communion table over there. So feel free to take a pack of them and study it in your own time. We want to enable you to do that. You have had, most of you have had it electronically anyway, but if you want a hard copy, there are some on there. But the hope is, having sat with us now, I think this is the seventh sermon in our series on spiritual gifts, I hope that you've got a whole number of things that you're kind of churning through your mind, that you're beginning to discern within yourself and in terms of some of the principles of the things that we're talking about, that we've been talking about fruitfulness, so we've been talking about your giftedness, accepting that you are gifted. And I hope that's become a non-negotiable for you. I hope you, none of you are willing to argue with me now about that. If you are willing to argue, but let's have some time together, shall we? And I'll see if I can win. But I'm hoping that we're all in that position where we have begun to understand that sense of God working out his purposes with and for us. In that context, that you are gifted, that you have a purpose and a call in that way. And as we've been searching then the last few weeks, we've then begun to think about all the breadth of gifting and what that means and how probably it begins to work itself out in you and your life, looking broadly under some families, some headings in that sense in terms of serving, speaking and signs. And hopefully we've begun to grasp and you've begun to sense and we've given you some practical advice. We began with that, some very practical advice last week as to how we might then begin to discern for ourselves our places of gifting. If we haven't gone that way yet in our walk with Jesus, that you've hopefully begun to do that, that we've encouraged you to do that. And as I say, that's a process that will happen both individually, and we would then hopefully have a chance to talk to some of you about that as we come out the back end of this series. We'll help you in some of that discernment. I actually want to begin this morning by diverting from our passage to the Great Commission from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 28. You can look at it if you want, but I think for most of you, these will be very familiar words. So Matthew, writing in his Gospel, says, and this is Jesus speaking, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." This is Jesus speaking. "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Familiar? I think what this does really helpfully is connect up some of the thoughts actually we've been having over the past few weeks. First of all, and most clearly of all, it speaks about the authority that Jesus has. And actually, this series that we're looking at is nothing if we don't begin to recognize the authority of Jesus Christ over this earth and over our life. It's actually meaningless. That everything that we have said up to this point is meaningless unless we grasp that, unless we grip hold of that. And actually, that very much connects into the thoughts that we've had about spiritual gifts. We began by giving you that little word, didn't we? Charismata. Do you remember that? We gave you that little bit of New Testament Greek just with the hope that that would help in your understanding of what the spiritual gifts are. They're grace gifts, little presents that Jesus gives us, that God gives us in order to equip us out into the world and to use us for the purposes of his kingdom. Charismata, they're his, they belong to him. And therefore we want to connect that back in straight away to this little section from Matthew's Gospel that says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been, they belong to Jesus. Anything that we could express in terms of the spiritual gift, they belong to him. They are his, and therefore are only expressed according to his good grace at work within us. And I hope you've kind of got your head around that little, you know, that important piece of information, because it is so key to understanding the spiritual gifts generally. All authority in heaven on earth has been given to Jesus Christ. All authority. Which is why we pray in his name, isn't it? It's why we claim his name in so many situations, because he is the first and foremost. He is the beginning and the end. He's the story in which we want to belong to. He's that story. He is the story. I think then where this Great Commission takes us is in a couple of just really helpful areas. We could spend a whole series pulling this apart, by the way. I say that often, don't I? And it feels like there's a lifetime of preaching to do, because that's true. But in this case, I just want to use this Great Commission to make some connections. He says, therefore, because of that authority, go and make disciples of all nations. So again, I want us to think about spiritual gifting in terms of discipleship, that it is part of that nurture that we have before Christ. That it's a nurturing, but discipleship isn't a click of a finger and an immediate relationship, that actually discipleship begins to hint at something that is more extended than that, that it's a journey with Jesus. And actually, I think that's quite easy for us to say, but it's actually nevertheless, it's still really important to say, isn't it? That actually I think we recognize as human beings that there is a journey in things, that we struggle over a period of time, that we learn over a period of time, we walk over a period of time, that actually things take a while. We want them straight away. We become frustrated that so often things are not able to be seen so immediately, but what we learn in maturity is that actually this is a walk, isn't it? It is a journey. And if you want to give it a name, it's discipleship. It's walking as a disciple with Jesus in that way. Therefore, because of Jesus' authority, go and make disciples. So that's the outward process that we're a part of, because we are being made disciples and are making disciples and encouraging one another in that way, perhaps baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, that there's a process of faith, that there's a point of faith that is involved here. I won't go much further with that just for this morning. And teaching them to obey everything. Out of the whole of these words of the Great Commission, these are the ones that I don't think are emphasized perhaps as often. I think we hear the first bit and then just rest into it. Perhaps that's just my confession this morning. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. I think it often stops there. We often, if we're quoting it, maybe we stop. And teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. Teaching them obedience. Obedience isn't necessarily this kind of subjugation or slavery before God. There are plenty of reasons why we might relate it to that kind of relationship, but that's again another sermon and another level of unpacking that we won't go for this morning. But teaching obedience. That there's a journey of our understanding in this process. And I think what this helpfully does is connect discipleship and our teaching, that we're actually, our discipleship is a learning process. Teaching them everything that I have commanded you. And then please don't ever miss this last little bit out, because it's so important and is so often the answer to what we need and want. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Amen is right. Because actually that is so, so important, that actually we have a guarantee in scripture here of Jesus' presence. That in the process of discernment that we're going through together in terms of spiritual gifting, that Jesus is present in that. But it's also then true to say that Jesus is present in whatever you're going through just at this minute. That actually, that it's a sure and certain, and surely, again, just be careful how you read that word. I think there may even be a better word, but I haven't come across it yet. And surely, and certainly, and concretely, and absolutely, make it an amplified version, that's the way to get around it, isn't it? I am with you always, always, always. To the very end, to the very end of the age. It's tempting just to keep talking about that. I'm not going to do that this morning. I shall be disciplined in my speaking. But what it does for us this morning, and I hope you have already received something from those words, it is just connect that process of discipleship and the importance then of teaching, how that is part of our understanding, that actually we've got to grow in our understanding and everything, that it, when it comes to faith, that there is a process of obedience in terms of teaching and understanding, that discipleship is a process, it's a journey. Got it? Makes sense, doesn't it? All from just a couple of verses in Matthew's gospel. Jesus knew what he was doing, didn't he? So then if we then switch to our passage for this morning, that section from 1 Timothy 3, I think it becomes, in effect, a bit of a natural extension from where we were last week. I don't know if you remember where we were last week. I'm pretty sure that most of you were here. And we talked about Acts 6. And in Acts 6, we had what I did call in one of the groups that I was teaching at earlier this week, the story of the whinging widows, which was this practical issue amongst the early church. And it's the consequence of the early church growing and expanding. And the whinging widows are those that were just being missed out in terms of being looked after, these Greek-speaking widows who were struggling that the church wasn't looking after them. And so there was this practical decision made by the apostles that they needed to carry on the ministry of word and prayer, that they knew their calling, that they understood their calling in that context in terms of word and prayer, we're told. And then there was the decision made in terms of ministry that there was a release of ministry needed to happen. And they released this ministry in terms of the laying on of hands and committed a group of people who it was their job, it was their thing to do, to serve tables is actually how it puts it simply in Acts 6. But it's that sense of they were released in to serve the church in that very practical, perhaps administrative way. And it's a really natural and normal thing to happen when the church is growing and expanding. And I think this passage from 1 Timothy is actually then helps us understand the kind of next level as to what's happening in terms of church growth. Because what we see is this enormous expansion as the Holy Spirit's working its way out into the Near East, that we see Paul on his missionary journeys and he's planting churches wherever he goes because you can't stop Paul. And we have all of these names, the churches at Corinth and Ephesus and Colossae, all of these different churches growing up and expanding. But don't ever imagine that it's just the churches at these places that we've got letters for. That actually this is the church expanding well out into the world. And then, of course, there comes this practical issue. How do we bring discipleship? How do we encourage and nurture these churches, these people of faith? How do we get people gathered together as families in order to, so that they can grow in their understanding of what Jesus, who Jesus is and all that he's doing and what the Holy Spirit's doing out of? How do we organize all of that stuff? And I think that this is the natural extension of it, that we end up, first of all, with the story of deacons, those that are called to serve practically out in the world, that they're servers, diaconii, those who are called to serve in different ways. And that it's a simple definition. It covers a broad spectrum of things. It's not limited by our understanding of diaconate and what we call diaconate in this church. But actually, it's a broad spectrum of understanding that there are people called and commissioned out in the world to serve. And I think the breadth of understanding in that world is really helpful for us because it doesn't limit any of us in terms of how we're called and understand our gifting in that way. But then we also then begin to develop this language of oversight, overseers, and elders. Two different words. Presbyters and episcopals. Those are the two little words that lie underneath it, that those who are the presbyters, episkopos. Now, it doesn't matter although they relate to some things that we see perhaps in other traditions. We've understood a Presbyterian church. We've perhaps grappled with the word episcopal before. But actually what we then see in Paul is that there's probably not a great deal of difference between those two things, because I think it's in the letter, James's letter, that actually these words become interchangeable a little bit. So we're not necessarily going to define those who are called to oversight and those who are called to eldership in two different categories, because it doesn't seem like Paul does that. But nevertheless, we've got these two terms that Paul certainly uses interchangeably at least once that we have to understand. And again, this is where helpfully Paul, in writing to Timothy, brings it. Here's what we should expect when it comes to that kind of role. And I'm not going to go into any great detail in terms of the qualifications for eldership this morning, because this is teaching us a principle and not about eldership itself. There's a great list, I think it's about 15 different characteristics that we're looking for in terms of eldership. Yeah? That Kim has read to us. All sorts of different things that basically we can round down to a number of key principles. They're actually mostly around the fruit of the Spirit, if you've noticed. That actually it's really easy to relate these things back to the fruit of the Spirit, that in terms of its love, joy necessarily isn't in there, but I think we can find it in there. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and self-control. But it's all in there, that actually the qualities that we're looking for, it's faithfulness, it's peaceability, it's being able to work with others, it's actually having the ability to work with others because of the reputation that you've got, that you're of good standing in a community, that you've got that kind of permission to work out into the world. But I think one of the key things that we're doing here is then relating that to teaching and obedience. It's about discipleship. And that's where I want to make the connection back then to the Great Commission. Because I think this sense of eldership and oversight becomes about that process of discipleship. Of course, it's about decisions of faith in terms of baptism that's right there in the heart of the Great Commission. But it's then also about teaching, that one of the qualifications for eldership is that they ought to be apt to teach, that they're not new converts, so that they've been through this process a bit themselves, that there's this that they're apt to teach, that they're able to go out into the world, they're able to have oversight of these different missions and ministries, everything that's going on out in the early church, and they're able to say and encourage the whole of the church, that they're bringing an understanding of what it means to walk with Jesus in that place, at that time, in that context, and they're teaching. They're bringing everybody under that kind of umbrella, in that context. And I think that that's a really helpful way, both of in terms of understanding what it means to release ministry of that order. I think you can easily make some connections there between how we understand ministry in its modern 21st century Long Buckby context, that there is that sense of oversight, because that's one of the jobs that you give to me. It's why I'm standing here rabbling on to you this morning, that sense of oversight and teaching. I'm trying to encourage you and to keep you in that place, so that you encourage you on your walk with Jesus. And I hope sometimes I'm successful at that. But I think what it does then in terms of connecting to the spiritual gifts, he says, glossing over an awful lot of detail, I confess, in that passage this morning. I think what it then does in terms of connecting to our spiritual gifts is tell us something really important. And let's use a bit of an illustration for that. I think it's accepted and normal in modern society that in order to become a teacher of children in an education setting, that you will undertake a process of study. Is that true, teachers? Quite normal, isn't it? I think we all know that there is a series of professional competencies that one has to display in order to get to that you actually have to show yourself at work in that kind of context in order for you to be released out into the world as a professional. And actually, that's not just true for teaching, it's true for an awful lot, anything that has that kind of broad title of profession, that you have to go through a process of teaching and growing and developing and honing your craft. And actually, we see that brilliantly in the way that a lot of you express yourself in terms of your professional understandings. And the wonderful thing is that you bring those into this place too, and we're really grateful for all of that. But here's a little caveat here, perhaps. is that I think it is also not necessarily true that just because you've honed a professional craft in terms of teaching, you may not necessarily be called to the spiritual gift of teaching. Of course, a lot of time that's going to cross over, because in terms who you've created to be, being created to be, is really important. Actually, God has established that within you, and he's given you those passions and understandings. He's given you abilities that he's likely to add with the Holy Spirit and that sense of spiritual gifting. But we can't necessarily assume that that's the case. Just because I am, and you may not, I am classed as a professional youth worker. I have professional youth work qualifications. That don't mean I'm a youth worker. It means I can do some good things in terms of I've been given a great deal of understanding, but it doesn't mean that I'm defined by that, that actually my ministry has been called beyond that for a long time. But nevertheless, I am qualified professionally as a JANC 2 registered youth worker. Get that, you lot. And I'm sure I would lose in the battle of listing qualifications this morning, but it's a different process. What we've got to understand is that actually there was for my youth work qualifications, I had to prove myself over a series of 12 different areas of competence in order to be recognized as a registered professional youth and community worker. That actually there was a process of teaching and understanding, but that doesn't necessarily mean that I'm released spiritually by God in that way. But I think what we're talking about here is perhaps the difference between equipping and enabling. And those are the two words that I want to bring to you this morning. I have been equipped as a youth worker, but it may well be that I haven't been enabled as a spiritually to be a youth worker, so that's what my gifting and calling, how I've understood my gifting and calling to be placed. I want to take you back to Acts 2. You don't need to look at it. But what it says in Acts 2 is that as the apostles are gathered in that place, that they're preaching, that they're speaking, and that there's God's doing an awful lot of incredible things as we have the story of Pentecost. But it says that the Holy Spirit was at work in these disciples, giving them all sorts of kinds of tongues as the Holy Spirit enabled them. Is the translation that I have in my head, at least. I'm sure there are other words. But as the Holy Spirit enabled them. So this is God at work in that kind of sphere. And actually, I found it really helpful this week in terms of thinking about the speaking, serving, and gifts of signs to have these two words, equipping and enabling, in my head. Because I think in the signs category, those miraculous things, those real God-given things, where last week we were talking about the ones where we have to step out the way a little bit in order for them to happen, I think that's probably all about the enabling of the Holy Spirit, because God will choose to do those things or he won't, and he knows and understands why those things happen. And that's a category where we just see enabling of the Holy Spirit going on, and we're confident about how that works. We understand it's the Holy Spirit vivid and dynamic out in the world. When it comes to the speaking and serving gifts, I think maybe there's this process of equipping and enabling that has to happen in order for us to get the best out of us, for God to get the fullness of God in that place. Again, I spoke last week about what it was like. I think that was in my preaching. I've spoken in too many places this week to remember in terms of how excruciating it was for me to preach the first time. Because it was. It's by no means the best work that I've done in my ministry. It was nerve-wracking. It was painful. It was okay. But it was all of those things. And actually, the hope is that after that period of time of that equipping, as the studies that I had in terms of my ministry and everything that I've learned, just preaching more regularly and everything that I've had in terms of people literally sitting and helping me, grading me, putting 7 out. That is literally how, that has been part of my refining process in terms of preaching. And that's part of God's equipping for me. That's part of this process of teaching in terms of those that have been there before me, from trusted minister friends, from people that have known and loved me and encouraged me through this process. It's that process of equipping. It's teaching. It's discipleship. It's those bits of the Great Commission that have been used within me to build up to the place where I am now. Not perfect. Not always on form. All sorts of different. It's chaotic to say the least, as you're probably well aware. But nevertheless, that's God at work within me. It's both equipping. And then the wonderful thing is that God enables that, that God is willing to speak through that. He goes above and beyond the words that I'm able to come up with in order to speak to you. And I know that that happens because sometimes you come back and say, well, Nathan, you said this. And I go, did I? But that's the Holy Spirit at work, speaking into your context, into your life. It's equipping and enabling, happening at the same time. And I think that's really helpful in understanding what it means to be spiritually gifted in something, that we can't necessarily assume that as we go through these lists of gifts that we are complete in terms of our understanding now, that we can't necessarily assume that if we've been given a particular gift that that is all it's ever going to be. Because there is this process of equipping, there's this process of teaching, there is your discipleship that will help you grow up and into that. That you won't always be doing baby food with it, but actually that you will grow up into that. That's the analogy that Paul gives, doesn't he? He says that you will move on to solids. You will go up onto grown-up food within even within that gifting. That actually you've got a journey to go onto. You are not complete as you are, and I think that's a good thing. That actually God has got so much more to show of his kingdom in and through you. You need to be encouraged in that. And don't expect to be complete and finished with just now. And that's God's equipping of you. And that's, again, why in the early church that Paul insists, in terms of his understanding of what God, that actually we have to have this process, that as we go out into the world, as you're released into your gifting, and we want to create this space here in order to be you, for you to be released in terms of your gifting. But actually the thought is that we're not going to just abandon you in that place and say, well, if that's yours to do, just go ahead and turn our backs. That actually there's more than that. There's oversight and eldership that goes into that, that says that we want to be a part of your teaching and growth in that. In the places where perhaps we've gone before you, in the places where we understand a little bit better than you, actually we want to help you grow and encourage. And then we're not going to restrict you, because we want you to be you, to grow up in that way, to be the beautiful creation that you are. But it will involve some teaching. It will involve discipleship. It will involve nurturing you. Go back to the image of the plant from the very first week that we spoke about spiritual gifts. We're going to fertilize you. Don't go into that image too much. That's all I'm saying. There's a lot of temptations there now. Move on, Toesland. But actually, the image works on a level. That actually we want to put you in the right place, in the right context, in the right habitat for growth. And we want to feed you in that way so that you grow up into the plant, the flower, the tree, the being, the organism that you have been created to be. And then we're going to trust that the Holy Spirit is going to be at work, releasing you, enabling you to do things that you never expected. I don't even know where I am in my notes. I hope for you that you find that this is an exciting thing to go, that this is an exciting journey that you're on. And as I say, we're not going to abandon you to that. And actually, we want to give you the best resourcing that we can. We want to journey with you in this. We want to help you understand. We want to help you grow. Because this is God at work in the world. This is how we work out the Great Commission together, isn't it? That actually we work out how we're to go out into the world. How we're to make disciples. How we're to journey in discipleship together. Baptizing as people come to faith, teaching obedience in that kind of context, but with this great line of reassurance. And again, I can only come back to it, that Jesus is here. that he is with us, that there is a surety and certainty to that truth. So do you know what? If this has all just been abstract because you've not been with us for the journey, know that truth today, that God is with you, that Jesus Christ, your Saviour, is with you. Amen.